A year or so ago, I realized we needed a way to bring all of our church leadership together at one time. Back 10 years ago, when I first came to the church, we had a church council, and the church council met monthly at that time, and that was very helpful in those early days. But then as we added staff, and as the staff interacted with their different ministries, the church council became rather redundant. And that's because church councils are built for much smaller churches. And as the church grew and the staff grew, as mutual agreement, those of us on the church council decided we'd meet quarterly and then not at all. And it just kind of went away. And that was by mutual agreement, but we needed something else and something that involved more people. We needed a time to celebrate what God's done in addition to Sunday morning and in addition to what I am able to share at deacons' meeting once a month. We needed a time to train and inspire our leadership, kind of share with what's going on. We needed a time to share with you upcoming events that are kind of down the road. The deacons get that at deacons' meeting, but kind of everybody else doesn't really hear it until it hits postscripts or the worship guide. So we wanted to give some information ahead of time. And we wanted a time to celebrate you, to build fellowship, to hear stories about what's happening in ministry. And so enter Lap Night. Those of you who've been here a while may remember that we used to have an annual Lap Banquet, and we called it Lap for Leadership Appreciation and Preparation. And it was a great time. We had a great meal, and we had a gift for everybody, but it served its time, especially when we were looking at budget, and some of the people on the finance committee even would say, you know, that Lap Night's very nice and all, but we don't need to do that. That's an easy budget cut. So we cut that several thousand dollars right away. And so we've kept the initials, and now we have the low-budget Lap Night, which you provided the food for, and we spent $3 on the awards for y'all. So, hey, you know, whatever works, right? So this will be good. Now it's called Leadership Achievement. Ooh, mood lighting. Achievement and Preparation, and we still appreciate you, but we're not having a banquet or anything like that. So I do hope that some way we can figure out to have some food at these things, because, you know, that's a core value of Baptist life, that we have food. So I want to make sure we do that. But LAP is all leadership in one place for worship, encouragement, inspiration, vision casting, and training to be a more skilled and effective leader. We're going to have all kind of things. We'll have five LAP nights in 2019. You have those dates there, so you can look for that, picking on the deacons a little bit. When we had our deacon training scheduled, they said, why'd you schedule that on the same night as a Saints game? I said, we scheduled this stuff out months ahead of time. So this is let you know we're not just making up when these are going to be. We've scheduled them out around the other things in our church calendar. The theme verse for LAP, Ephesians 4:12. God gave some to be evangelists, apostles, preachers, those kind of things. Then the focus, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's what we want to do through this. We want to prepare God's people to do the work of the ministry so that the result is the church will be built up and will grow. Some upcoming events that I want you to have on your radar and to be able to share with your influencing groups. One is Sunday, February 10th. We have our home group launch. That's going to be the study of Whisper by Mark Batterson. It'll be a Right Now Media study like we did last time. Something different about this home group launch, though, we're just launching in. There's not going to be a launch night where we come to the church and meet. We're going straight to the homes with this. We'll see how that works. So be recruiting people, and if you are willing to host a group, and you haven't told me, let me know so we can publicize that this coming Sunday and worship God and get that word out. Then coming up Friday, February 22nd, those of you who can be free on a Friday, 7:30 in the morning till 3:30 in the afternoon, is the Work at Worship Retreat simulcast by Right Now Media. Because we're a subscriber Right Now, we're able to offer this kind of thing. Speakers, Francis Chan, John Acuff, Steve Green, President of Hobby Lobby, and many others will be a part of that. So you can share that information with folks. There will be a registration needed, and I hope that by the end of the week we'll be getting some emails out about that event. Then Sunday, March 24th, 6 o'clock p.m., that Sunday night, Dr. Richard Blackaby will be here in the worship service, sharing with us. That's Henry Blackaby's son. Most of you know Richard. He's written a lot of books. He's going to be over at LC, and so we've piggybacking with them to have him here that night. So be sure to be here. We don't want to be embarrassed with 20 people there. Then Sunday, April 14th is our Easter musical, church picnic, egg hunt. So we're bringing that back this year. Last year we didn't get to do the picnic and all because we had worship upstairs. No, we were just crazy busy. We were back in the sanctuary, but it was just crazy. So coming back this year with church picnic and Easter egg hunt and all. Then that Thursday night, that's Maundy Thursday at 6:30. We won't have Wednesday night activities. We're moving to Thursday night so we can have Christ in the Passover. Jews for Jesus are sending one of their missionaries to do that for us, that presentation. That will be over in the sanctuary. And then Sunday, April 28th, during our morning service, I'm excited that we're going to have Dr. Chuck Kelly here. He's the outgoing president of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and I wanted Dr. Chuck to come through on his way out. And so one word he'll probably use is the Greek or Hebrew word, wow. So when he does that, y'all just say wow back at him. Looking forward to having Dr. Kelly with us. So put all those on your calendar, publicize them, make sure we get people here. We want you to promote those. I want to share with you tonight on the topic, why we must love the church. I mean, you're the leadership of the church, and here's why we must love the church. I'm teaching Revelation 1 through 3 on Wednesday nights, and it takes a lot of time to read through that and to make notes and type everything and all. And so I find myself, I'm thinking about Revelation 1 through 3 all the time, which means I'm thinking about the church all the time, and which means I'm thinking about the number 7 all of the time. 7 churches. 7's this big number in Revelation. You know, it's the sacred or the perfect number. It's the 4, the number of earth, plus 3, the divine, equals the 7. And you got 7 arms for omnipotence and 7 eyes for omniscience and all that kind of nice. So tonight, we're going to have 7 reasons why we must love the church. Did y'all hear that? Okay, I was wondering if that was just me, but I need to lose some weight apparently. I love the local church. Ever since Thomas and Adrian and Rebecca and I have been friends, which is going back 20 years this year, the girls would pick on me and Thomas because whenever we got together, they would say, it's just that. Church, 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 church. And that's just it. You know, I love the local church for all of its frustrations, for all the times that I, you know, want to scream in a pillow or actually do scream in a pillow. I love the local church because it's such a dynamic force. And we're going to look at that tonight, why we must love the church. Well, we must love the church because Jesus died for the church. Jesus died for the church. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, we focus a lot of time on that. Husbands, love your wives, but how? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. It's hard to argue with that. You know, Jesus didn't die for the government. He didn't die even for the family. He died for the church. And that reminds us that the church is extremely important. So that's the first reason we need to love the church. The second reason is the church is being used by God for a cosmic purpose. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities, look there, in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. We could think that the church is a very temporal thing, that we're just dealing with stuff here. But there is something that God is doing on a cosmic level through the church. We are involved in spiritual work. There's spiritual warfare going on. Even now, there's something going on in the heavenlies. When we worship, there's something going on that we want to do. You know those times where it just feels like we punch through in worship and God moves in a certain way? That's what's going on there. We're part of something that is way beyond us. It's even way beyond this earth. The work we do through the church is supernatural. And it impacts eternity. Nothing else in the world impacts eternity. Nothing else. Education doesn't. Now, you teachers make a big difference, but it doesn't impact eternity. It prepares us for life. It helps us, but it doesn't impact eternity. Medicine doesn't impact eternity. It sustains life and helps us not go to eternity sooner than we really want to, right? Government doesn't prepare us for eternity. Its job is to protect life. Nothing else impacts eternity the way our work through the church does. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who is enthroned in heaven. We minister through the power of His Holy Spirit in us. When people respond to our efforts of evangelism, they settle their eternal destination and their eternal purpose that God has given them. Everything we do as a church impacts the supernatural. And one of the things we want to do as a part of LAP Night is to have some testimonies of things that God's doing in the church. And I've asked Carol Hendricks to come at this point to share a testimony about her service in the choir specifically. And, you know, worship is the front line in spiritual warfare. Our choir is an army marching into battle with song. And they're leading us into that. And so, Carol, if you would come and just share your testimony now.
Thank you, Stuart. Oh, yeah, that's on. I have to say, I was excited when Stuart asked me to do this because I love my role in being able to worship through the choir and praise team. I feel it's such a blessing that God allows me that honor. Whenever we first came and moved to the area, we visited First Baptist, and we were in the old sanctuary at the time. And first thing we walked in, and I said, oh, Daryl, they're in choir robes. I don't think I can handle this. And, you know, the image that I had in my mind was, okay, these choir robes, it just feels real traditional. And so the story I was telling myself is, man, we are just steeped in tradition here and can't let go of the past. Now, the past is a great thing, and legacy is what gets us to where we are, and then God continues to move us forward. God had us in the church for a couple of years and then brought us back here. We were in the gym. We visited. I was invited to sing in the choir after we joined. We were blessed to get a copy of Stuart's book and Privilege of Worship. And God really touched our hearts through that and said, you know, your personal preferences about what you wear, about the type of music that's sung, about the instruments that are used, about whether you raise your hands, whether you move a little on the stage or stand completely still and you're worshiping inside, all of those things, it's what you're saying and how your worship is to God. And through the ministry of worship, of music, God really uses it to touch people. He prepares our hearts through the music. He takes away those distractions that we so many Sunday mornings walk in the door with that have just pulled us down, because Satan sure has beat us up all the way from the house to the time you step foot in the door. And so, you know, he helps us clear out those things and help us look at the heavens, look at the music. And I have to do a quick call out to Kevin, because I've been so thankful to be part of the ministry and partnering with him on it, because he, on Wednesday nights when we come together, that's a small group, by the way. Choir is a small group. We come together, we laugh a lot, we sing, we praise. I mean, and even when the praise team is practicing on Wednesday nights, we are praising the Lord during practice. There's nobody out there but our guys helping us up with the music, you know. And so it's really important that when we are singing those songs, it's not just words on that screen. And when we're practicing Wednesday night, Kevin does such a good job at just stopping and saying, listen to these words. You know, listen to these words. The song we sang, The Fear of the Lord, this morning is the beginning of worship. That's straight out of the Bible. That's scripture. That's straight out of Psalms. It's saying, you know, be prepared, be awe, be reverent with this. And so God just has really blessed us through our music ministry here. I do have to say one quick thing. When they did the video for our Easter program last year, Stuart had said, hey, can you say this word? And it was, you know, I said, sure, I'll be happy to say a line. That's great. And so they were going to get me after Sunday school, and I said, well, I sing in the choir. I can't record right after Sunday school. And they said, oh, you sing in the choir? I said, yeah. Well, we don't have anybody in the choir yet. So came out. Y'all may have been there that Sunday. They recorded. Guess what I was wearing? A choir robe. God has such a good sense of humor, right?
And your line.
And my line said, I never really saw myself at First Baptist Church before, but now I can't see myself anywhere else. So God does have a sense of humor. But if you want to be a part of something special and you really want to connect with God, even on a different level, I would encourage you, get connected with the choir. I'm thankful for that opportunity and just blessed to be part of that and be here.
Amen.
Thank you,
Carol. Appreciate that.
So the church is being used for a cosmic purpose. There's big things happening, right? The third thing that I want to share is that the church is the largest and most powerful force in the world. Matthew 16:18. Jesus, remember, Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, well, it's on this rock, this statement, that I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And then in Colossians 1:6, Paul writes, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. And what Paul said 2,000 years ago is still true today. The gospel is still going forth and bearing truth. The church has survived every crumbling culture for 2,000 years. Complete empires and civilizations have come and gone, and the church still moves on. The church has even survived itself, we might say. I mean, you study church history, you realize we've made some really dumb moves in the past. You know, I shared that tipping point this morning and the dangers of that and theological demise, and that if we continue in the same direction, American churches will be like European churches. But the fact of the matter is, even if Christianity and churches die in America, the church will stand. The church will still be going on. As the United States declines, Africa and China and Korea, all these places are rising up with amazing works of God. The church will not be defeated. If Jesus Christ fails to return, and God forbid the United States of America would be no more and the Capitol in Washington was shuttered up, the church would still be around, would still be going on. The church is enormous. Some stats I ran across, there are 600 million Buddhists, 800 million Hindus, 1.4 billion Muslims, 2.3 billion Christians. Now, that's people who just say they're Christian, but still, the others are just saying they're Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim, too. So, approximately one out of every three people in the world claims to be a Christian. The church is larger than China, it's larger than India, it's larger than church and than China and India together. It is a mighty force. The actual number of atheists worldwide is really quite small. The church is a large force, and so therefore the church has and is the answer to the world's problems. Ephesians 1:22-23 says this, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The church is the answer because the church has Jesus. The answer is not found in Washington. The Republicans don't have the answer, the Democrats don't have the answer, and they certainly don't have the answer together because they can't get along. The church is the answer and has the answer. You realize the church was doing hospitals before anybody. That was the church's thing. The church was helping people with social concerns and benevolence needs before anybody else. Many people have said it's because the church backed away from those things that the government then took it over. And we get to deal with the mess of that. We have the answer, so we want to make sure we are sharing that answer and that we remind them about that. One ministry that we recently started is our encouragement ministry to the hospitals in our area, ERs, ICUs. One of the things that we talked about last year during the State of the Church address was, okay, look around our church and what kind of ministry opportunities are here that maybe aren't somewhere else. Well, we have regional hospitals. We're not a Houston or a New Orleans, but people come here from all over to these hospitals to work and to be ministered to. And as we talked about it, the most stressful areas of service in the hospitals, the ICUs and ERs. And so Casey Kirkland had taken on that ministry. And so we've asked Casey to come share a little bit about how God is using that ministry.
Hello, y'all. And the millennial got my phone with me. So as he said, my name is Casey Kirkland, and I've been participating in our medical ministry with the help of many others. I've been delivering donuts with a simple flyer attached, inviting healthcare providers from our local hospitals to come to the church and plug in. The ultimate goal of this ministry is to meet healthcare workers where they are in their busy lives and jobs, and let them know that Jesus is still with them in the hard moments, on the weekends and on the overnight shifts, and that they can have a close relationship with Him regardless of their work schedule. There are three major reasons this ministry has meant a lot to me. The first is because I work in healthcare alongside many wonderful and seemingly not so wonderful people, and I want them to know Jesus, and I want them to know that there is a place that they can go and find community even with their erratic schedules. These people are my friends, my comrades, and we've been through a lot together over the last 10 years. I hope the saved among those will be encouraged. I hope the lost will be saved, and I hope those who don't know they are lost will be awakened. And as for those whom I, a fellow sinner, deem as not so wonderful, I am encouraged to remember that Jesus wants them too. In fact, He wants the worst among us more. Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous, but sinners. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The second reason I am invigorated by this ministry is because of my own personal struggle with often finding dissatisfaction with my job. I could not see that God doesn't stop at the church doors on Sunday as we leave. He is everywhere. God revealed this to me through intensive study and prayer, and I finally realized He intends for us to see our daily grind, as we call it, to disciple those around us wherever we are. My purpose on this earth is not to follow my dreams and find something that I love to bring me warm, fuzzy feelings. It's to spread the good news of Jesus Christ and to integrate my walk with Him into every aspect of my life. The third reason this ministry means a lot to me is because I am so proud of my church and our pastor for encouraging the development of different programs for discipleship. We're getting very serious about this and literally practicing what we preach. I am super excited because this will be excellent for those we reach, but will also be a source of unity among us in the church as we all seek to live out the purpose God has for us in our short time on earth. Anyway, thank you. Please continue praying for us, and we have a lot of work to do on my part, so we're excited to continue. Thank you.
Thank you, Casey. That's great. And that's just the beginning, you know, and you see what all you think, well, all they're doing is delivering donuts and a little flyer on top. No, there's a lot behind that we're wanting to see happen, and there's direction there of how we want to see that ministry develop. Thanks for sharing that. So the church is the largest and most powerful force in the world. We ought to make some difference. Number four, the church is a family. We do life together, right? 1 Timothy 3:15. If I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." Where else are you born into but a family? From whom else do you get an inheritance but a family? And the church is a family. Hebrews 2:11, "Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers." We're brothers and sisters in Christ as the family of God. That means we care for one another. That means we share one another's burdens. It means we celebrate one another's joys. It means that we'll disagree with one another, but when we do, we come back together because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. When I was a junior in high school, the two churches in my hometown of LeCount merged back together. First Baptist, where I'd grown up in Trinity, became First Baptist Church of LeCount. They had split back in the 1950s, but through a great work of God, they merged back together in 1993. And as we merged back together, I remember us singing, it seemed like every single Sunday, the song, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." And that little chorus, which we really ran into the ground, took on a new meaning and a new life when you're seeing these two churches coming together and truly being the family of God, and they've been separated since 1950. I can remember when the old matriarch of Trinity met one of the matriarchs of First Baptist in the aisle one Sunday morning during that meet and greet time of "I'm so glad I'm part of the family of God," and they embraced. And even as a junior in high school, I thought, this is going to happen now. We're going to see God move in a mighty way. The church is a family. One of the things that we've seen in our church has been a blessing in the midst of a time of transition is when we lost Chris and Ryan pretty close together a year and a half ago, that left 2 days of hospital visits open, and we needed somebody to fill those in, and our deacons graciously stepped up to fill that role, and they have a rotation of somebody does Thursday and somebody does Friday for us. And Henry Powell is one of those deacons, and I've asked Henry to come and share a little testimony about what it's meant to take care of the family of God. And I think you'll be blessed by what he has to share if he shares like he has before when I've heard him. Come
up, Henry. Now you told me only 30 seconds.
30 seconds. That's right.
I wrote it big so I could see it. And I don't have it on my phone. I'm one of the deacons who do hospital visits on Thursdays and Fridays for the staff. In doing this, I've visited with those that I know and those that I had to look up in the directory to figure out who they were. But you know, it really doesn't matter. After a few minutes with any of them, you know they're part of our family. I've made visits and found myself wishing I were somewhere else. And even then, if you let God work and you follow where the Spirit leads, all things work out for the best. And this I mean in the midst of a family fight. Here I am visiting, but God's handled it. Some have been very sick and close to going home to God. Some have had surgeries and waiting for a surgery to be over with the family, and for their encouragement is always a blessing. I'll appreciate the prayers and concern this church has for them and their families. The staff of each facility, believe it or not, when you say you're from First Baptist, they recognize where you're from. And they welcome you. And in some cases, they even make unusual steps so that you can go and visit and pray with the family. Like visiting the neonatal intensive care unit in Rapids that you had to have a password to get in, but you get led up by the security officer to pray with the family. I personally get encouraged on my visits, and each one shows me that the Lord loves his children and wants the best for each one of us. I have grown in faith and seen the Lord work. Each of us who represents the church in this are blessed and grateful for this ministry. And I would want to thank y'all for allowing me to minister in this way.
Amen. Thanks, Henry. And I tell you what I love as a pastor, and this happened yesterday at Upward, and it happened today after worship, was for somebody who'd been in the hospital to say, hey, all of the visits from the church meant so much. There were people every day, sometimes multiple people every day. And that means a lot to our church members. And some of those were, one of them wasn't even a member. They're related to a member, but we visited because they've been visiting us, and that made a difference. So the church is a family, and we take care of family. Number five, the church is an outlet for our spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:12, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. And I shared this a couple of weeks ago, that every single person in the church has a gift. And our church is only as strong as the person who is not using their spiritual gift. Everybody is here for a purpose. And so if a member is not serving in some way, they're missing out and the church is missing out. We also know that if God calls us to do something, then He's equipped us to do that. The person with the spiritual gifts to lead that are either already here or on the way. And we've had multiple stories about that over the last 10 years. So spiritual gifts are very important. And most of you know, because you're serving in multiple places, that the greatest privilege in life is serving Christ through the church, just like we've already heard these wonderful testimonies. Amazingly, we often can take some of the same skills and gifts that God's given us in our secular lives. Secular, nothing's really secular, but you know what I'm saying. We take those skills and gifts, and we can use those then in the church. And we were talking about in staff who we could have to share testimonies, and Adrian Heatherwick's name came up. Adrian is a school teacher, but we needed some help on Sunday evenings with a new ministry for our preschoolers, and Adrian stepped up to that. So Adrian's going to come and share her testimony now about how the Lord is using her in that ministry.
You. I do. I have my phone. So good evening, everybody. Like Stuart said, I'm Adrian Heatherwick, and my husband Thomas and I have been here. It'll be 5 years in February, and it's kind of mind-blowing for us to realize that we've been here that long. But like Stuart said, I'm an elementary teacher. It's very hard to be a teacher in this day and age, but I love it, and I definitely don't do it for the extrinsic rewards. It's definitely because I love it. I've had the pleasure of working with Marie Dunning and Team Kid for these several few months. So I actually want to share with you guys what Team Kid has done for me, not what I've done for Team Kid. I've always loved to teach. It doesn't matter what age group. I'm always down. I'm always willing to teach VBS. In my professional life, I love to teach. When Kimberly actually approached me last summer, this past summer, about Team Kid, I was going through an extremely busy season in my life. I had just started my master's degree. I started coaching Girls on the Run at school. My husband and I were adjusting to married life. I just could not fit anything else on my plate. I said, oh my goodness, I'm honored, but I don't know. So I prayed about it. I talked to my husband about it, and sure enough, God answered. I've really, truly loved teaching Team Kid. It amazes me how knowledgeable these babies are. These are pre-K and kindergarten babies. And at times, they make me check myself and my knowledge of God's Word. Not only am I teaching them, but they're teaching me even more. During this experience, I've witnessed faith from a different perspective. I've learned that faith can take on many different forms. But the bottom line is the same, whether you're a pre-K baby in Team Kid, whether you're an elder in the church, whatever it is, the bottom line is faith is a willingness to trust and serve our Lord. And I can tell you that these kids in Team Kid definitely trust and serve the Lord. It's a strong reminder to me that I need to have faith like a child and just be willing to do whatever the Lord says. And it's been such a sweet thing to be a part of, and I'm just very grateful for that. And I do want to say, just like in the real world outside of our church, there's a huge shortage of teachers. And there's, you know, teachers have such a, it's hard. It's hard being a teacher today. But I will say this, there is a shortage of teachers out there. There's also a shortage of teachers in the church. And I promise you, it's very easy to teach in the church. You don't have to make lesson plans. It's just so easy. But my point is, you know, anybody can teach in the church. Team Kid has been amazing. And Marie could tell you that as well. I mean, these kids are teaching us. And you have to train a child in the way they should go. So they start when they're little. So if you're on the fence about leading in some kind of way for VBS or Team Kid, I definitely recommend it. And it's been such a blessing to me. So thanks.
Thank you. Haven't you enjoyed the testimonies tonight? Saying what God's doing, that's what we want to do part of this. And it also helps us know who we can get on Sunday morning sometime. So y'all get ready. Number six, the church is the only thing that will last forever. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. The church is the only thing that's going to last forever. This morning I went upstairs to the younger adult Sunday school class. Hadn't seen Rebecca yet today. Saw her. Jamie Gilliland was coming out of a closet with an old camera, and then he came out with some bulbs, and he said, look, Howard's, $1.18 or something. Howard Brothers. Y'all remember Howard Brothers? Howard Brothers is no more. How many of us went to Sears? Sears was the place. Sears is not the place. So many things that you would think would last forever don't last. Nations, businesses, products, families, they all go away. And we've seen it happen in our lifetime, but the church will last forever. It's the greatest cause in the universe that's going to last forever. So it's the best investment we can make of our time and resources. Sports won't last forever. Your business won't last forever. The church will last forever. It'll outlast you. It'll be here. That leads to seven. Ministry through the church will be rewarded for eternity. 1 Corinthians 15:57 to 58, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear friends, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There is coming a day when what we do here will be rewarded there. And it'll be far beyond anything like the first awards night we do every May. It'll be far beyond some dumb chili awards, I hope. The testimonies there will even be better than the ones we've heard tonight. It's going to be a wonderful time of celebration, and it's going to be incredible to see all God has done all over the world throughout all time. Isn't that going to be a wonderful time of celebration? That's a perfect seven reasons to love God's church. Is the church itself perfect? No, because it's made up of people, and we ain't perfect, you know? But is it important? Absolutely. Must we love it? Yes, we must. And you are on the front lines of making sure our local church loves this local church and loves the Big C church all around the world. I love the poem that Gloria Gaither wrote called The Church Triumphant. Says, God has always had a people. Many a foolish conqueror has made the mistake of thinking that because he had forced the church of Jesus Christ out of sight, he had stilled its voice and snuffed out its life. But God has always had a people. The powerful current of a rushing river is not diminished because it's forced to flow underground. No, the purest water is the stream that bursts crystal clear into the sunlight after it has forced its way through solid rock. There have been charlatans who, like Simon the magician, sought to barter on the open market the power which cannot be bought or sold. But God has always had a people. Men who were beyond purchase and women who could not be bought. God has always had a people. There have been times of affluence and prosperity when the church's message has been nearly diluted into oblivion by those who sought to make it socially attractive, neatly organized, financially profitable. But God has always had a people. It's been gold-plated, draped in purple, and encrusted with jewels. It has been misrepresented, ridiculed, lauded, and scorned, but God has always had a people. And these followers of Jesus Christ have been, according to the whim of the times, elevated as sacred leaders and martyred as heretics. Yet through it all, their march is on that powerful army of the meek, God's chosen people who cannot be bought, flattered, murdered, or stilled. On through the ages they march, the church, God's church triumphant, it is alive and well. And we must love it. Amen. Amen.